A number of years ago, and I was surprised by how far back it is now, I talked of, in a joint service, about members, the body, and outwork. And I would like to touch on some of those things again. It's been 4 years. It doesn't feel like it, but it's been on my heart the last few months, some of these concepts, and I've been really thinking about it. So I wanted to share that again. So some of you may have been there, some not. And I'd like to think that I did such a good job that everybody will remember, like a song that you know you'd be, you almost know it but not quite. So as the song is playing, you fall along one step behind, and I do know it but not quite. So hopefully I'll do that you know this thing backwards and forwards. But I think it'd be flattering. So I'm assuming most of you, there'd be things in here that we forgot, because I know even I did. But it was a blessing for me to go through again, and I'd like to do that. So with that, Nick, I so appreciate the thoughts you shared. It was almost exactly what was on my heart to start with. I think it was November 11-ish. No. It was in November 2016 that Leon died, my age. So it's been 4 years or so for that, and now my cousin, Joseph's brother, is in the hospital with a very grim prognosis. And people, a lot of our, some of the Hutterite people that we know have died. Last week on the perimeter while we were camping, an infant died. Stars was there. So there's been a lot of reflecting on mortality for me. And with some of that flows into this, so just where I'm coming from. Give me a second here, I'm not finding my spot. Okay, let's pray first though. Our Lord, our Father, our friend, our comforter and our priest, all those things wrapped up, and you are God. And at the end, you will triumph over this world. Help us to see that in such a short time, we're all gone. Such a short time. Help us to value the right things and spend our energy in our thoughts, our motives, our actions, our daily life in the right things. And not get lost up in the tricks and lies and deception of the enemy to get us off the path. May we see truly what you want us to see, and day by day by day, in faith, build on what you said is important. That we come home, that we're not shocked of how far off we've been and how blindsided and distracted. We do have an enemy, Lord. We know that. He's your enemy. The people are not enemy. The devil is our enemy. We sometimes forget. But Lord, you are a God, and I pray that we can, from your word today, put some of the things that have been shared and some of the things I'll be sharing, that you help us align properly and give proper value and weight to the things that you deem important, and let them have the effect and outwork that you said they would have. We ask that you would feed us today, this morning, Lord. Help us to sit in reality, open our hearts and minds to the true things of you, eternal things. We need that. We're very human. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm assuming most of us have listened to Pilgrim's Progress. And John Bunyan has a unique way of taking one word. Well, the example Christian walking through life, he gives him that one word. And everything about the man's life then is characterized by that. Christian is his heart and bent and direction and goal and pathway and thoughts and wailings. It's all directed that way. He's Christian. But there's a lot of others that whatever name he gives them, they then, it's such a part of them that you can see it and give them that name. So I was thinking much of what Nick was saying, and I appreciate the funeral analogy, because I think at that point it is a time for reflection. And I was saying yesterday to Joseph in visiting that in 100 years, which is a short time in the big scale of things, 100% of the planet will be replaced, like all of us. Whoever is on the globe today in 100 years is a complete replacement. Everybody. So everybody that's here, probably in 70 years or more, a little bit more, probably most of us, children, babies, most of us will, if the Lord hasn't come by then, most of us will probably be seeing things differently. And as we go through life, like Nick said, it's so easy to get into a pattern and habit that may be good, may not be, it might be just the default of where you found yourself, where your culture has put you, where your habits have put you. But if you had to pick one word about your life, and not even what you want it to be, but what it actually is, because someday it will be that. Someday it'll be your funeral. Someday it'll be mine. And I don't mean to be morbid. It's just a fact of life. But someday it will be us. And then what will you have given in that short season of walking through life? And when your time is done, what will it be? And again, I've been asked in many messages the same thing, and it's something to think about because we can forget it by this afternoon. But while we're here today, I just did want to say that. And we have a saying that we have in our family. Sometimes I'll say it differently. I heard once one grandma was talking about another one at a funeral, and she said this. One lady asked how the other one was, the one that had died. And she said in a bit of a reluctant tone, but she said, "Was ich, mäßig bisschen wohl gewesen." And for years I found it funny as a boy, but then the older I get, the more sad that phrase becomes. So as your life, for what you've been planting day by day by day, what are your children really going to say? And we've heard it many times. It's been something that has been really pressing on me lately, personally, to always be kind, especially to those that I love. Because there's a phrase that we hurt the ones that we love the most. And we say things that we would not say to outsiders. We don't say those things, but to our children who might be cross and short. And they're the ones that know us, and to live this short time. Because if we do die, if I would have a quad accident or a heart attack, excuse me, is there water, Stefan? Did you find it? So if that time comes, it will be sometime. And we don't get rewind. The next generation continues. And I become the grandpa or great-grandpa that my great-grandchildren might know about. They might have heard about me. But I realistically don't know my great-grandparents' names. They were. Their blood is in me. I don't know them. I don't have a clue who they were. They just were somewhere in the past. And someday that's me. And the one chance I'm given, what am I doing with it? Day by day. Nick, that was a really good exhortation there. So on those thoughts, I'd just like to put something up here as well. Orange isn't really bright. Hang on. So if I put up here members, pardon my writing. So members, body, outworking, you may or may not be able to read that, but that's what it says. So members, outworking, body, as part of a unit, I'll circle that. So they're not three separate things. They're together. They're intertwined in a way that I think can't be undone. And anything that you change of these three elements in this piece affects all the others. And it gets a lot more complicated, but I think that's a simple way of saying it. So, again, I've said some of this before, but I'll just, again, it was a blessing for me to go through this. I hope that is for you. See what we can get out of it. So I'd like to first talk about members, one aspect here. And I think it starts there, in a way. So members, we talk about individual sanctification. We talk about walking in light. We talk about purity in heart. These are all personal things that every person here, individually, apart from everybody else, when you're on your phone, when you get the short end of a business deal, if somebody cuts you off in traffic, if somebody in church hurts you, there's things that you deal with that nobody knows about. So again, individual sanctification, this is you personally. It's your heart, your walk with God, you. Purity in heart, lowliness, humility. When there's a chance to dominate, what do you do? Not seeking our own, overcoming selfish flesh, being peaceful. What Nick said in Hebrews, laying aside every weight, not being angry, being truthful to the core. Those are things that we personally are responsible for. And so if we put that to members, our own heart, and again, it gets woven together later on, but if we take every individual person that's here, and we'll follow it through for the rest of what I'm saying, it is very important what you do with your heart. I believe in the Christian church, whether we know it or not, whether we understand it or not, I think from God's word, what you have inside, way down, affects others. We don't have to understand how it works, because if you look at a body, how a broken thumb affects other parts of the body, some it affects more, some it affects less, but it does affect it. And especially if you get to the more inward things of a heart, affects everything. And if there's things in us that are not supposed to be there, they can infect and in a sense almost disease or cause harm, I'll say it that way, to other members. And again, we don't have to understand how my secret life affects Gilbert or Micah, but I think biblically, I believe it does. Because we interact in ways that we don't know about, we influence each other in ways we don't know about, and it could be as simple as if I have things in my life, I'm not giving you something I should be, at minimum. So it might be that if I have things, I may not be harming you, but there could be a sense where I'm not giving you what I should be, and then you have a lack. So I don't think anybody is exempt from this responsibility of walking in light, of dealing with ourselves before God in a way that's beyond me doing well. It's the responsibility of me to take care of you because I'm a member, and we'll get to that later. I'm a member in a body. So I just want to lay that out, and I'm going to just touch on that and leave it. The members part, our heart before God, very, very important. And I think in the early Hosanna days, we focused a lot on that. There was a lot of altar calls, a lot of repenting, a lot of laying aside obvious stuff. But then you get more deeper into motives and things like that. It gets a lot more tricky, and it takes more time and more of God's maybe seasoning to get to some of those things. But I believe it's very important collectively how each of our hearts and where we're at and the responsibility to each other. So very easy analogy, members, a human body, members in a church. I'd like to just move on from there to the body. So the body then, level two is different gifts, offices, functions, according to different scriptures we'll read later. So different offices, functions, administrations. And there we have things like submitting to one another. That's not necessarily me, a personal deep heart issue for me, but it's something that affects how I relate with you. Submitting to one another, loving your neighbor as yourself. When the two of us come together, who will benefit more? Who gives? So in love, serve one another. Many, many things in the Bible like that. Fitly joined together. If you think of that phrase, fitly joined together, there's strong connotation there. And when we start complementing and working together, we start complementing like a seesaw pushing down, balancing, as opposed to conflicting. So you can see the two seesaws as conflicting. I don't. I see the complement, and I think we can do that. So if somebody is really different over here, he speaks his mind instantly, immediately, but he does. And there's others like me that have a really hard time in a group setting injecting something. Conversation tends to move on, and I miss it, and I just don't say it. I need this person over here, male or female, to say what needs to be said, because my type would just kind of stand around and look at each other and stuff doesn't get processed. That's kind of how I grew up. So complement as opposed to conflict as members. When we're different, it's good. It's meant to do that. James had a good message a year or so ago, taken out of a book by Gary Miller, of a muscle and bone. It's a super illustration. But a muscle pulls, and the bone is a calculated resistance that my hand can move very nicely when the bone and muscle, who are completely opposite, work together. And it's not a contradiction. They're supposed to do that. The bone is supposed to stiffen and strengthen and resist, and the muscle works around it, then it moves. It's supposed to be that way. But we can view somebody very different than us as a problem. They're not a problem. They're complementing. Think of these words here. I wrote them down. Think of what's in these words. So influence. Influence is not single. That's two people. Influence. Me or you come alongside close enough that you give something to somebody else. So the word influence. The word help. And these words are almost meaningless if two people are not walking together. George over here, if he doesn't know Pete down the street, they don't do this to each other. And the closer you are to each other, the more these things come into play. So influence, help, affect with an A, where something happens here and it affects something else. Assist. I can't assist anybody if I'm by myself. It has to be a togetherness, obviously. Improve. Guide. Again, they're all plural words. They have to do with people walking together. Balance. So I'll read them again. Influence, help, affect, assist, improve, guide, balance. So think of those words, and then I want to move on to one more step. I've said before when I was younger, I try not to do that anymore as much, but I've said I just don't see it like that. And some of the things I looked through my notes yesterday and some of the things I taught maybe 10 or 15 years ago, I almost wish I hadn't. They were true but off balance. And I look back and I say, I wish I'd have been 15 years wiser back then to not have shared it like that. But my viewpoints change over time, and surprisingly much, because back then I did see it as true and factual and right, and I was dogmatic about things, and I'm not softening my position. I'm just balancing it and seasoning it. The position didn't change. I just wouldn't say it like that. So the statement when somebody says to me or when I say to somebody else, I just don't see it like that, I've come to maybe back off a little bit. And I think what happened in my life when I look back, what happened was other people came along, especially older ones, and seasoned my young wisdom that I had. And there's something about the seasoning and time and other people's perspective that cannot alter yours, but balance it and make it better. And that's key. So when someone says, I just don't see it like that, and you just stand on it almost obstinately, I think it can be dangerous. Because if you look at the body analogy of the human body, this was, I feel something gave to me a few years ago. And I hope nobody's offended by it, but I'll say it. And I'll just say it. By definition, you as a human being are lacking, you're incomplete, and unbalanced. And most human beings don't like to hear that, but you, by very definition of being a member in a body, you are by very definition, according to God's word and how it's set up with the body and the function of it, you as an individual member are by definition lacking, you're incomplete, and unbalanced. And those things are not wrong. It's not wrong for a thumb to be lacking. It can't walk. It's not wrong for it to be incomplete. It doesn't have a heart. And it's not wrong for it to be unbalanced. If you try to do something with only thumbs, it needs the balancing of fingers. Or the fingers, which are important and more numerous. People that lose a thumb, what they do is they take generally the second toe and put it and sew it or affix it to where your thumb was, because you need a thumb. You can't write, you can't pick up anything pretty much without a thumb. You need that opposing thumb. So by definition, I am lacking, incomplete, and unbalanced. And the more that settles on us, and the more I realize that not as a negative, but just as a big picture, I need others. I need them. I am not complete. I'm not balanced. But with them, what I can contribute is something. The eye by itself is what it is. The hand, the foot, anything you think of by itself, it's okay. It's not wrong. But if you don't have the rest of it with you, you're just so lacking. And again, by definition, you are that. And I think of a soloist that can sing beautifully and they're in front of 1,000 people and the people are just drinking it in and everything about that voice is majestic. For me, it's... But what I love is a big, huge choir where all the voices come together. And if you try to pick one out, you actually can't, because they're part of something bigger and there's not that central focus on the one voice and every quaver or the timbre of the tone. You don't do that. You forget about all of that and you get the big picture, the big multiplied voice, which becomes one voice, but it's so much more than that one single soloist. And so the picture of a choir versus soloist, I believe that is the picture of the church. So just having said that, I'll say it again, repetition here, but we are, whether we like it or not, by definition, lacking, incomplete, and unbalanced, but it's not wrong, it's just the way it is. I believe God set it up that man, for one, doesn't get independent and prideful, but two, that we get God's heart and God's picture for, I believe, the church. So just moving on from there, okay, so again, the eye cannot run, the nose cannot chew. We understand those illustrations. But if you take that a step further, if you think of prophets, the gift of prophecy, the gift of mercy, some of those spiritual gifts we look at, exhorter, giver, administrator, teacher, servant, we see what we see, and it's true that we see it. And again, the elephant story, I think most of us has heard it numerous times, but it's a good one. It fits. If three blind people walk up to an elephant, one grabs the tail, he's got a rope, and the other blind person walks up and he's got the wall, the side of the elephant, as far as it reaches, there's nothing but big, solid mass. You push it, it's not moving. The other blind person walks up and he gets the foot. You can't tell any of them that what you have, the rope that you have, that's wrong. It's a trunk. I feel it, like I have it right here. I feel it's a tree trunk. Like, you can't tell me this thing isn't that. And the people with the wall, you cannot tell them that's not a wall because they feel the wall. You can't say it's a rope, but you're holding the rope. So when they come together and they collaborate, then we get the bigger picture. So in the body, we help each other be effective. We help each other be balanced. We support each other in ways that the human body needs. So do we as a church. Very simple concept. I believe God had put it in there for that purpose. So the question then is, how close is close enough? For you personally, how close is close enough? Like, we want personal space. I feel it very keenly if somebody comes in here. Here is okay. I feel it very, very, very much if somebody comes here. And even my children, who I love very much, I don't mind kisses. I like hugs. But if they come here, it's good. But I want them to come in and back out. That's my preference. My children know that. Some know that more than others. But it's good to come in and back out. That's fine. But if they stay here, I'm not claustrophobic, but eventually, okay, kiss is done. All right, back off. So with you personally, as church, once in a while we cozy, and we just back off? Or how close is close enough for you? How close do you want people to be with you? Because realistically, the closer you are, the more they're going to affect you, right? If they're far away, it's hard to really do much for you. But the closer they are, the more your weaknesses are going to come out, the more you're going to see their negative undersides. So the closer you are, in a sense, the more dangerous it gets. However, we live in a very, very, very lonely world because people generally don't know each other anymore. I think our world is getting lonelier and lonelier because even with social media, it's going the other way. People know less of each other's intimate things. I don't mean intimate in a bad way, but just things about you, your quirks, things that make you you. I know that he or she likes so-and-so. Of course I know how they take their coffee. When he gets stressed, he does so-and-so. And then what do you do with that information once you have it? Do you use it as something to poke at him from the side when you need leverage, or is it something that you protect? Love covers a multitude of sins. But the question is, how close do we want to be as a church? What's your comfort zone? For some, it's way out there. For some, it's close. How close do we want to be? What's good enough? Is close enough to start to feel pressure, then we just park there? But the question would be, what does God have in mind? And if God has something in mind, then it's good. It's, for me, it's that simple. And if God wants us to be close enough to almost be uncomfortable, I think when we get used to it and understand what God has in mind, we'd get some benefit and blessing that we would have not have seen otherwise. God's ways are above ours. So how intertwined do we want to be? How much effect should you have on me? How much can I have on you? And it's something to think about. It's not something to be solved here on a Sunday morning. But maybe as we go home, mull these things. What do I want? How much do I want? And why do we want this? Why is this even an issue? I believe when the church is united in a close, peaceful, integrated harmony, and that's the word, harmony, when the church is united in harmony, it is evidence that God is. Let's go to John, first scripture of the day here. John 17. It is a wonderful verse. John 17. It's almost surprising wording. John 17, 23. It's a verse. It's not out of context, but the context is togetherness. And in these passages, going through it, there's John 15 about the vine and intertwined, and I and him and you and me and all those things. This is the end of it. So John 14, 23, I and them. So Jesus Christ in us, and thou in me, God in Jesus Christ, his personhood, his nature, his character manifested. Jesus said, this is the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I've come to show him to you. You've been missing him for thousands of years. You've missed his heart. You've gotten the Old Testament. You applied it to the Pharisees. You applied it wrongly. You can't take widows' houses because your law says so. You completely miss what God is saying. And then Jesus came and said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So I and them, and thou and me, that they may be made perfect or complete in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. Isn't that interesting wording there? That they may be made perfect in one. So if we're intertwined in harmony, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. So the testimony that Jesus Christ was real and on the earth, I think will undisputedly be shown when this happens. And it's not, I believe, from super Christians. I think they're necessary. If you think of the individual member, I think we should all be as holy as we can be and as Christ-like as we can be. But I think the power, the undisputed power, comes from a choir and not from a soloist. So Adoniram Judson, Hudson Taylor, tremendous work. China's still feeling that. I'm not negating that at all, zero. But I just say the power is exponentially increased. If somebody meets me and I give them what I give them in life and they meet somebody else and they say, hey, I met one just like you. Do you know him? Oh yeah, he's my church brother. And then a year later, he buys something in Kijiji and we connect and he says, I know you and you. There's someone just like you over there. Do you know him? No, we're not related at all. In fact, he's 40 years older than me, but he's a Christian like I am. And there's something about us that is so united, so the same, that exponentially, the more you build on that. And then there's also different aspects. Somebody might be a really, really mercy thing that they need, and then they find a different element over here where the elements started coming together, not just the character of humility and love and benevolence, but different characters of God come out. But they're the same thing, and they portray Jesus Christ. So the verse again, I in them, Jesus Christ in us, and thou in me, God in Jesus, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them and hast loved me. That is so beautiful. So the question again, if we go back to it, how close is close enough? Do we want our human understanding or are we willing to go on a limb and try this more and stretch and see what God will do? It's for God's purpose. My title of my message, I forgot to say it, is it's not about you. This isn't about you. So, having said that, if you think of the individual member, the body, and the outworking, you will have a people, and I don't mean individual people, I mean a people, and that's in the sense of it is a people, not the people, but a people, a group. It's a community, and it's identity. And not identity, I don't mean identity in clothing, but I mean identity in giving what you're giving when you're around people. But the problem with that is, I'll deviate just a little bit, some of our Hutterite people have gotten cursed at in Winnipeg because of some of what the media has done in outing them for COVID and stuff. So some of our Hutterite people, completely unrelated to having COVID or anything, have gotten cursed at in parking lots because they identified with Hutterites. They were dressed like they were. Somebody saw them, connected Hutterite, chucked it on them. That's what happens when you have group identity, right? What are these people supposed to do? Like, I'm a Hutterite, I'm in the news, I don't have COVID, they think, but they get seriously cursed at, or just vile stuff being thrown at them. For doing what? For doing nothing but being a Hutterite. I mean, I was born one, what am I supposed to do? And that's kind of how racism or those things work. If it's group identity, and having said that, it's positive and negative. So if I do something that mars the song, that mars the brotherhood, and that can apply to anybody in any age. If I do something that mars the brotherhood and I'm part of group identity, it hurts all of your images. And more specifically, it hurts Christ's portrayal on this earth. So the members part is really important. How we work together is really important, but then it gets to the outworking. What happens when you have that collective voice? The responsibility all of a sudden becomes a lot greater. So I think somebody like a Hutterite has a duty at a feed company to be polite and to be nice and to not always take the long end of the stick, because you're affecting the image of all the other Hutterites around you. It's just the way it is. You have group identity. And then the same thing with a Christian church. Paul, if you look at his appeal, it's to the testimony. What is your testimony? And it's not even you personally, but the testimony of the church that you carry and the bigger collective. What are you doing with that? That's your responsibility. You're marring the brotherhood by doing something that's negative. It's a responsibility to carry. But when you have people saying the same thing, valuing the same thing, discarding as rubbish the same things, protecting one another, how beautiful would it be if somebody came in our midst and said, I have never heard one of them say anything negative about anyone else. To say a truthful saying is one thing in love, but not as gossip or slander, which is acid, I believe. It just tears away in the background, slander and gossip. But how beautiful would it be if somebody comes in and says, I've never heard him or her say one single negative thing about any of his church brothers and sisters. Not one. Wouldn't that be great? Let's watch ourselves, how we talk about one another. We're not each other's enemies. The devil is our enemy. And I believe that applies to Christians all over the planet. They're different than we are, but they're not our enemy. I think there's different administrations for different people. They're born in different places. They have different light. Let them walk in the light that we have. We're responsible for ours. They're not our enemy. I'm not sure if I should say it, but I think I will. I was convicted about somebody shared a post from Rick Leiby, which that is what it is. I don't mind that. But in my heart, there was something that almost immediately rose up, and some fleshly part of me immediately almost wanted to cast judgment of, well, of course they're like that. We knew they left our churches. What do we expect? Like, I didn't think that. But there was something that almost wanted to be there. And I was reminded, this man is your brother, very, very likely. This man is not your enemy. Do not throw rocks at him. The devil is your enemy. We forget that. So to continue that, I just want to say that we as brotherhood have that responsibility, but also let's remember our enemy is the devil and not other believers. Not saying it's right what people do. I don't mean that. I mean, we have to be responsible for the light we have. People walk in wisdom as best they can. Some will work out, some not. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying let's not cast stones at them. We want to bless each other. Always help each other out. Goodwill abounds to all. Having a heart that serves others. I'm talking about a collective voice that goes out, that people see. Love to sing and pray with God's people. They reject the enemy's influence in their life. If that mark is upon a group of people, what that would do. And whatever it is, books, movies, music, whatever it happens to be, rejecting the enemy's influence because he is our enemy. Living with the hope that Jesus is coming again in a real way. Somebody meets one of us, and we talk about the future and heaven and this world is not my home and our current issues with going on socially. That's temporary. We're moving on. I have a hope way beyond here. We defend the innocent. We help the helpless. Actively caring for fatherless and widows. And I'll add one thing more to that. Stranger, biblically, strangers would be in that list almost 100% of the time. Immigrants, God's heart is definitely there. And when that testimony goes out and people start connecting, I believe it's powerful. So the question here, in wrapping up, I asked this the last time, I'll do it again. What's it worth to you if I have a $20 bill and I say, do you want it? Change it for something. Question comes to mind is what does he want, right? So, Joe, I have a 20. Do you want it? Trade. What are we trading? So if it's coffee, you can keep your 20. If I'm getting a car, yeah, let's do the trade for me. So if you think of your individual rights, let's say you have something that you're holding on to, and I think for a lot of people, our human tendency is to protect our own things. But unless you have a bigger picture in mind, the individual rights that sometimes we have to settle or lay down or give up, the individual things, it might be okay to put something aside for the bigger picture. It's okay that the thumb might have to adjust some things that's conflicting to be part of the body. It's okay, but what's it worth to you? If you take with the $20 illustration, is being part of God's people a coffee or a car? Like, it depends how you view that about giving up certain things. And I've given up things in my life that I, at the time, it was pure act of my will. I didn't see it at all. But at looking back, it was a specific test that God gave me that I had to bow my heart, come under the church. And honestly, I don't even remember what the thing was. It was so insignificant. But I remember the heart bowing. And almost I have a hard time describing it, but I almost looked down on the church at the time for asking such a small thing, making such a big thing of such a small thing. But the fact that I forgot what it was when it was such a big deal tells you something. And I don't want to remember. The point was God said to me, do it. And knowing God's voice, I bowed to it, and I literally forgot what that thing was because it wasn't a big deal. It felt like a huge one to me that the church would focus on something so dumb. But it was my problem that God wanted to address. I know it. That was something that God worked with me. And there was such a release afterwards that I felt like I graduated a grade in my spiritual life. God did something for me with that. So the big one of submitting one to another is a big biblical principle, but it depends what your starting point is. Why are we doing this? What's the point of it? And then the human being doesn't like to bow. That's normal. We don't naturally do that. But when we have to for each other, what then? So the outworking, moving on, when you have that image and that picture going out and looking at one of the points here that to help the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, we come together and we do things that we could not do by ourselves. Again, the school is an obvious one. I'm part of there. I know a lot of what it takes to make it work. It's a simple thing, but our buses are being serviced in Aarberg by my 15-year-old nephew. He's been working on those things for like 2 weeks. I don't know if he knows what he's contributing to us, but I can't do that, nor do we necessarily have the budget for me to pay anybody. But he's contributing some odd little part up there that nobody knows about. I mean, you do now, but he has no intention of anybody finding out. He just wants to help out. He's doing it. And there's thousands of things like that that people give and contribute as a bigger cause to that. And then you have a ministry that's able to be there for 13 years helping 35, 40 families in a very, very real, practical, needed way. But it comes together. Now, if any one of us single was trying to do that, or even us as a small church, it can't be done. Completely can't be done with the budget and time and people and needs. But if you build a bit bigger, it's amazing what can happen. Things that you can hardly imagine should be happening, they do. But as a church, our mindset, my friend Daniel Esch has an illustration about an ox treading corn. I'd like to give that again. So you have a little ox going around milling corn, so making it into, turning a stone, making cornmeal. So the corn is a little ox. He's not super strong, but he's walking around to his best ability all day, kind of slow, and he grinds a little corn. But the cheerful thing is he also eats just a little bit because he's a little guy. Right, so it kind of balances out at the end of the day. We get a bag full every day. The miller's happy. Well, he eats a few handfuls, so be it. But then this miller down the road, he's got this big hunkin' 3,000-pound ox, 2,500-pound ox, and that thing can mill like 15 bags, 15 times what this little guy does. But the problem is he eats 12. So you need a huge throughput for this thing. I mean, we get 3 bags more at the end of the day, but where do I come up with 12 bags of corn every day? Like, it's the output is so big. But the ideal would be if you have a efficient ox that would be treading reasonably well and medium-sized and not fat, just lean and able to work, and he's not eating up all of your corn. So you have a little corn, lots of work. That's the ideal, right? But as a church, realistically, like beyond how we want it to be, beyond how we know theologically it should be, is our church with our output? Are we a little ox with a little work? Are we a big ox with big work, consuming whatever we take in? Or are we a little ox doing lots of work? Like beyond what we want it to be, where cash, time, money, effort, thoughts, prayers, the output part, testimony part, where are we? And again, not what we want it to be, because when we get to heaven, everything's open. God just somehow will know what things are. We'll know who you were, we'll know what you did, we'll know that we want it to be, but hypocritically ignored it, and it's really this way. That's all open. And I hope that we as a church can, if we're not there, to be exactly like Nick was saying, if this is our vision, let's do what we need to on a personal basis, individual, do what we need to personally to fit the body better, to get the outwork there. And that's my burden for the message here. Is the sound off, Alex? It's coming and going. So, again, are we a little church with little work, which isn't bad? A huge ox with huge consumption? Or little, doing lots of work. Obviously, that's the ideal. And again, going back to what I started with, someday it's done, like very quickly. It's finished anyways. And then what we have is what we have. The game's over. Wrap it up. Count the score. What happened? And it's not what we wish it would be either. It's what will be. So that's all I wanted to share. I wanted to keep it simple. But just in closing, I'd like to go to John again, read a few passages there. So I read John 17, let's go back there, John 17, verse 23, just to read the rest of it. So I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. And again, look at that wording, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. This is not just an idea. This is God's design. And hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I was struck again reading through this, how many times Jesus put love in here. I was really blessed by it, like in the last three chapters. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these that have known, thou hast sent me. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Beautiful words. And just to close, I'd like to read a few verses in John 15, a page back. I'd like to read 1 to 17 as I close. So John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, and that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the words which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. The same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and shall be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater man has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another.